Well, thank you, Brother David. God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I praise you and I thank you for this wonderful word that you've given us. The things in it, Lord, are just life-changing. And we praise you, Father, for placing it in our hearts to want to confess what the word says rather than what our eyes, ears, and all of those senses of us tell us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for anointing us today to get out this wonderful message of confessing our faith in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is our confessions, your confession. Hebrews 4 and 14 says this, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what confession am I to hold fast to? Well, I am to hold fast to my confession of the absolute integrity of the Bible. I am to hold fast to the confession of the redemptive work of Christ. I am to hold fast to my confession of the new creation, of receiving the life and nature of God. And I am to hold fast to the confession that God is the strength of my life. And I am to hold fast to the confession that surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my diseases, and that by his stripes I am healed. That's in Isaiah 53:4-5. You know, I make the discovery that I had been making two confessions. I had been confessing the absolute truthfulness of the Word of God, and at the same time, I was making a confession that I was not healed. If you'd asked me, I'd have told you, if you'd asked me that, do you believe by his stripes that you're healed? And I would have said, yep, I sure do. But in the next breath, but I would have said, but the pain is still there. What happened then is the second confession nullified the first. In reality, I had two confessions. First, a confession of my perfect healing and redemption in Christ. And second, that the redemption and healing were not a fact. Then came the great battle to gain the mastery over my confession until I learned to have but just one confession. And if I confess that my God shall supply every need of mine, that's in Philippians 4:19, I don't need to go out there and nullify that confession by saying, yeah, God supplies my need, but I can't pay my rent and I can't even pay my telephone bill. Faith holds fast to the confession of the Word. Flesh knowledge holds fast to the confession of physical evidences. And if I accept physical evidence against the Word of God, I nullify the Word. And that's, as far as I'm concerned, that's what it does. But I hold fast to my confession that God's Word is true and that by His stripes I am healed. And that my God does supply all my needs. And I hold fast to that confession in the face of apparent contradiction. And you know what? God's going to make it good too. Many believers have failed when things become difficult because they lose their confession. And while the sun was shining brightly, their confessions were vigorous and strong and clear. But when a little storm came, the testings came, and the enemy was taking advantage of them, they gave up their testimony. Every time you confess disease and weakness and failure, you magnify the enemy above the Father, and you destroy your own confidence in the Word. We are to hold fast to our confession in the face of apparent defeat. And we are to study the Word until we all know what our rights are. And then we are to grab them and hold on to them. And some people out there make confessions without any foundations. Then the enemy gets on them and whoops them. We are to find out what our rights are For instance, you know that he says in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our disease. Now you can make a confession for that. And in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things I am more than a conqueror through him that loved us. You can make a confession out of that one. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Another confession right there. Go through the epistles and find out who and what and how you are in Christ. And you stand by those confessions through thick and thin, through that good report and the evil report, because you know that your confession, excuse me, is according to the word. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Very few Christians have recognized the place that confession holds in the scheme of things. Whenever the word confession is used, we instinctively think of confessing our sins, confessing our weaknesses, confessing our failure. Folks, that's the negative side of the question. Christianity is called the great confessing. And confessing is affirming something that we believe. It's testifying of something that we know. It is witnessing for a truth that we have embraced. And confession holds a very large place in Christianity, as it should. Jesus planned that this great life and love should be given to the world through testimony. That's through the confession of our lips. Testifiers and witnesses and confessors have been the great leaders in the revolutionary life that Jesus gave to the world. And the major problem that we face then is to know what we are to confess. Well, our confession should center around several things. First, what God in Christ has worked for us. Secondly, what God through the Word and the Spirit has worked in us. And thirdly, what we are to the Father in Christ. And last of all, what God can do through us, or what the Word will do through our lips. You cannot confess or witness about things you don't know about. It's what you have seen and heard that counts in the courtroom. And it's what you know personally about Jesus Christ and about what you are in Christ that counts. As too few of us dare to confess to the Word, to the world out there, what the Word declares that we are in Christ. Take 2 Corinthians 5:17, for instance. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, what would happen if you took that to the denominational churches and make a confession like that? That they are not just forgiven sinners, not poor, weak, staggering, sinning church members. They are brand new creations created in Christ Jesus with the life of God, the nature of God, and the ability of God in them. Man, that would make, wonder what that would do to the modern church if you went and confessed that you are absolutely redeemed. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That would mean that Satan's dominion been broken, that he lost his dominion over our life the moment we became a new creation. Praise God. We received a new Lord. That was Jesus Christ to reign over us. Satan's dominion ended right there, and Jesus' dominion began. And disease and sickness can no longer lord it over us. And the old habits can no longer lord it over us. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Man, what an impression there would be if Isaiah 41:10 became a reality. Fear thou not. You hear that? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Glory to God. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, Who can be against us? That, to me, is the most revolutionary thing that has ever been taught. That is your confession as you stand before the world. God's with me this morning, folks. 1 John 4:4 declares, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you fearlessly say, God is in me now. The master of creation is in me. Man, what a confession that is. You face life fearlessly. And you know now that greater is he that is in you than all the forces that come against you. You're facing bills that you can't pay. You're facing enemies that you have no ability to conquer, and yet you face them fearlessly. And you say with triumph, he prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil. Psalm 23:5. And I am filled with joy and victory because God has taken me over. He's the one that's fighting my battles. And I'm not afraid of circumstances because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. He's not only my strength, but he is also at my right hand. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He throws light upon life's problems so that I know I can act intelligently. He is my salvation, in my deliverance from every trap that the enemy out there set for me, from every snare in which he would try to enslave me. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I ain't afraid of anything. I have no fear because this God of absolute unlimited power is on my side. And that's going to be my continual confession. And I confess that I have a redemption that God planned and wrought in Christ. I am a new creation of which he himself is the author and the finisher. And I have a righteousness that permits me to stand in his presence as though sin had never been. I not only have righteousness reckoned to me, but I also have righteousness imparted to me in the new nature that I have received from him. I have received his nature. I have received his life. And in this life and nature is the life of God. That makes me righteous even as he is righteous. And this is my confession. This gives me boldness in prayer. And that builds faith. This makes my way sure. I am no longer hemmed in by limitations because I am united with the limitless one. Because he is the vine and I am the branch. And as a branch, I bear his fruit because the vine is imparting to me the fullness of his life. And I know the reality of this because it has become a part of my very being. And I know I love because he has shed abroad his love in my heart through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. And I know that his nature in me is love. His love ability has gained the mastery, for now I can love in whatever circumstances I am placed in. And I can say with joy, Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over me. It can no longer lord itself over me. Circumstances can no longer hold me in bondage and hinder my usefulness in the world. I not only have God's life in me, and this great spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead in me, but I also have the use of Jesus' name. He's given me a legal right to use it. My confession is that whatever I ask of the Father in his name, he gives to me. He has given me the power of attorney, and I'm using that power to help men. I'm taking Jesus' place now. He is working his own work through me. He is living his own life in me. Jesus said, in my name, you shall cast out demons, and I'm exercising my right. He said, in my name, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. My hands become the medium through which his life pours through. I am living the abundant life, and I know my words are his words. His words broke the power of death of demons and healed the sick, glory to God. And they do the same things in my lips. That's going to be my confession. This is my heart expressing itself through words in my lips. Confession is faith's way of expressing itself. And faith, like love, is only revealed in action and word. There ain't no faith without confession. Faith grows with your confession. And confession does several things to the believer. It locates him. It fixes the landmarks of his life. And it mightily affects his spirit, the inner man, when he makes his declarations. For instance, there is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, there's two confessions involved here. First, a confession of the lordship of Jesus. And second, that he has become the righteousness of God and is saved. Those are positive confessions. And the reason the majority of Christians are weak, though they are earnest, is that they have never dared to make a confession of what they are in Christ. And what they have to do, or must do, is find what they are in the mind of the Father and how he looked upon them. And then go ahead and confess it. And you can do that if you go look in the epistles of Paul. When you find this, you boldly make your confession of what the word declares you are in Christ. And as you do that, your faith will exponentially skyrocket. And the reason your faith is throttled right now and held in bondage is that you have never dared to confess what God says you are. And remember that faith never grows beyond your confession. Your daily confession of what the Father is to you, what Jesus is now doing for you at the right hand of the Father, and what the mighty Holy Spirit is doing in you, will build a positive, solid faith life. And you won't be afraid of any circumstance, any disease, or any condition that comes up before you. And you will fearlessly face life as a conqueror in Christ. And after a while, you'll find that Romans 8 and 37 is true, which says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And you ain't never going to be a conqueror until you confess it, right? Now, let's talk a little bit about wrong confession. A wrong confession is the confession of defeat, failure, and of the supremacy of Satan. Talking about your combat with the devil, how he has hindered you, how he is holding you in bondage and keeping you sick, that is a confession of defeat, and it's a wrong confession. It glorifies your enemy, and it's an unconscious declaration that your Father God is a failure. And most of the confessions that we hear today glorify the devil. They destroy faith and hold you in bondage. The confession of your lips that has grown out of faith in your heart will absolutely defeat the adversary in every battle. The confession of Satan's ability to hinder you and keep you from success gives Satan dominion over you, and it fills you with fear and weakness. But if you stand back and if you boldly confess your Father's care and protection and declare that he is that is in you is greater than any force around you, you're going to rise above all satanic influence. And every time you confess your doubts and fears, your weaknesses and your disease, you're openly confessing that the word of God is not true and that God has failed to make it good. He declares that with his stripes you were healed, and surely he had borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Instead of confessing that he has borne my diseases and put them away, I confess that I still have them. And I take the testimony of my senses instead of the testimony of the Word of God. And as long as I hold fast to my confession of weakness, sickness, and pain, I'm going to still have them. And I might search for years for somebody out there to pray the prayer of faith for me, and it's going to be to no avail because my unbelief destroys the effect of his faith. The believer who is always confessing his sins and his weaknesses is building weakness, failure, and sin into his consciousness. And if we do sin, when we confess it, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. When that confession has been made, we don't need to go back to it again. It is not past history because history can be remembered. This is though it had never been. And we ought not to ever remind ourselves of the Lord or the Lord of our failings or of our past mistakes because they are not. You hear me? They are not. If you confess anything, confess that you stand complete in him and that what God has said in regard to your mistakes and blunders is absolutely true. And you don't need to tell anybody about your weaknesses or about your past blunders or failures because they ain't going to forget them, and sometime they're going to remind you of them. If you tell it to anybody, tell it to the Lord. Then go ahead and forget it. And you need to confess that God is the Lord of your life. That is, he is the Lord over disease, sickness, and Satan. And you hold fast to your confession of Jesus, absolute lordship over everything that would keep you in bondage or hinder you from enjoying the finished work of Christ. In the face of every need, you confess that the Lord is your shepherd. You do not want. And it's always in the present tense. He is your supply. He is your health, your strength. He is the strength of your life. Of whom will you be afraid? And remember that we never realize beyond our confession. And if you dare confess healing on the word of the scriptures, then there ain't going to be no sickness for you. And in the face of pain and an open sore, you confess that with his stripes, you are healed, and you hold fast to your confession, never wavering, knowing that no word from God is void of power. And that word power means ability. Ability to make good. And that word will heal you if you continually confess it. And your body will respond to your mind and your spirit will gain the lordship over your body and your mind. Your body is going to obey your confession. He sent his word and healed them, Psalms 107:20. Jesus was that word. Now that name of Jesus and the words of Jesus become your healing. Confession is confirming the word of God. It's a confession of my confidence in what God has spoken. Hebrews 4:14 says, let us hold fast our confession. And we have found in measure what our confession is, but there's a great deal more. Your success and usefulness in the world are going to be measured by your confession and by the tenacity with which you hold fast to that confession. Under all circumstances, or even under the opinions of man, you will never yield to fear or listen to the voice of senses because you stand by your confession knowing that God cannot fail you. There is a grave danger of dual confession. You confess his faithfulness, the absolute faithfulness of his word, and yet at the same time you confess your sickness. You confess your weakness, your lack of money, your lack of ability. And you have confessed that he was your supply, that he was your healer. You have confessed that you were healed by his stripes. Now you talk about your lack of ability to do this or that because of your sickness. You can't do the housework or go about your business because you're not able to do it. Yet you have made your confession that he was the strength of your life and that with his stripes you were healed. Your confession of sickness and disease destroys what you are in Christ or what he is to you. And that's one of the most dangerous of all confessions. And you're going to find out that you have been so carefully trained in the confession of wrong, of failure, of weakness, of sin, of sickness, and of want, that it's going to take a great deal of discipline through the Word of God to cure you of that negative habit. Now you make your confession and you stand by it. And few of us realize that our confession imprisons us. The right kind of confession will set us free. It's not only our thinking, it's our words, our conversation that builds power or weakness into us. And our words are the coins in the kingdom of faith. Our words snare us and hold us in captivity, or they set us free and become powerful in the lives of others. It's what we confess with our lips that really dominates our inner beings. We unconsciously confess what we believe. If we talk sickness, it's because we believe in sickness. If we talk weakness and failure, it's because we believe in weakness and failure. And it's surprising what faith people have in wrong things. They firmly believe in cancer. They firmly believe ulcers of the stomach, COPD, and other incurable diseases. Their faith in those diseases rises to the point where it utterly dominates them and rules them. They become absolute slaves to it. They get the habit of confessing their weaknesses, and their confession adds to the strength of their weakness. They confess their lack of faith and they are filled with doubts. They confess their fear and they become more fearful. They confess their fear of disease and the disease grows under the confession. They confess their lack and they build up a sense of lack that gains the supremacy in their lives. And when we realize that we will never rise above our confession, we're getting to the place where God can really begin to use us. You confess that by His stripes you're healed. Well, hold fast to that confession, and no disease will be able to stand before you. And whether we realize it or not, we're sowing words. Just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. The sower went forth to sow, and the seed he was sowing was the Word of God. This is the seed we should sow. Others are sowing sense knowledge seeds of fear and doubt. It's when we confess the Word of God and declare with emphasis that by His stripes I am healed, or my God supplies every need of mine, and hold fast to our confession, that we will see our deliverance. Because our words beget faith or doubt in others. Revelation 12 and 11 declares this, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him with the word of God that was in their testimony, and they conquered the devil with their words. Most of the sick that Jesus healed during his ministry were healed with words. God created the universe with words, faith-filled words. Jesus said, thy faith had made thee whole in Matthew 9:22. He said to dead Lazarus, he come forth. What'd he do? He jumped up out of there, didn't he? His words raised the dead. Satan is overcome by words. He's whipped by our words. Our lips become the means of transportation of God's deliverance from heaven to man's needs here on earth. We use God's word. We whisper in Jesus' name, demon, come out of him. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 17, in my name you will cast out demons. In my name you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All with words. And Jesus evidently walked in the light of his confession. He was what he confessed. And you're going to learn that you never rise above what you confess. And you'll never enjoy the riches of grace until you start confessing them. And you're going to find that your confession of what he is and what he has done for you and what you are in him always precedes his revelation of himself. Salvation follows confession. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and the same is true in receiving the Holy Spirit too. Our healing follows our confession. Some people have to hold fast to their confession in the face of apparent defeat, and they refuse to give in to sense evidence. And you're going to learn the danger of a dual confession. Confessing one moment the absolute integrity of the word, but the next moment confessing that he has not made it good in your case. Your confession is the thing that challenges the world. It is the thing that causes them to venture into the faith life. You know, Christianity is the great confession. It heads up in Jesus, in his confession, and next in us, in our bold declaration of the utter truthfulness of the living word. The church as a whole has never given this vital subject a place in its teaching. And yet, answered prayer, the use of Jesus' name, and faith are utterly dependent upon it. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. Christianity is called our confession. And in Hebrews 4:14, we're told to hold fast our confession. The Greek means witnessing, a confession of our lips. And then you understand in Romans 10:9-10, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the place that confession holds in salvation, it holds the same place in our faith walk. Because Christianity is a confession. It is our open confession of what we are in Christ and what Christ is to us. And our faith is gauged by our confession. We never believe beyond our confession. And it's not a confession of sin. It is the confession of our place in Christ, of our legal rights, of what the Father has done for us in Christ, and what the Spirit has done in us through the Word, and what he's able to do through us, Lord of God. And folks, there's a grave danger of having two confessions. One would be the integrity of the Word, and the other would be of our doubts and fears. And every time we confess weakness and failure and doubt and fear, we go to the level of them. And we might pray passionately and very earnestly, and declare in our prayers our faith in the Word, and yet the next moment we question whether he heard us or not. For we confess we have not the things for which we pray. And our last confession destroys our prayer. One man asked me to pray for his healing. I prayed for him. Then he said, well, I want you to keep on praying for him. Well, I asked him, what do you want me to pray for him for? He said, oh, for my healing. And I said, prayer is not going to be of any value. You just denied the Word of God. The Word says, those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. I had prayed the prayer of faith and he denied it. And by his confession, he annulled my prayer and destroyed the effect of my faith. Your confession must absolutely agree with the Word. And if you have prayed in Jesus' name, you're supposed to hold fast to your confession. And it's easy to destroy the effect of your prayer by a negative confession. Let's say that after I had finished praying for a woman and she was satisfied that she was perfectly healed, but that now the symptoms have returned and her heart is disturbed, she wonders what the difficulty is. Why? And then I ask her, did you tell your husband when you saw him at night that you were healed? No, you see, I wasn't sure yet. I didn't want to say anything until I was positive. But you didn't have any pain. Was there any soreness, I would ask? that all left, but you see, I have to be careful. My husband is skeptical, and I didn't want to tell him I was healing, that I was healed, until I was sure of it. Well, she's walking by sight. You can all see where her problem was. She didn't believe the word. Had she made that confession to her husband, the thing would never have come back, but she played into the hands of the enemy, and he restored the same symptoms that she had and brought back the pain and soreness. This happened because she invited him to do it. Had she dared to stand her ground on the word and hold fast to her confession that she was healed, she would have had, the enemy would have had no ground of reproach to come back on her. Our faith or unbelief is determined by our confession. Few of us realize the effects of our spoken word on our own hearts or on our adversary. He hears us make our confessions of failure or of sickness, of lack, and apparently he doesn't forget. And we unconsciously go down to the level of our confession. No one ever rises above it. If you confess sickness, it develops sickness in your system. If you confess doubt, the doubts become stronger. If you confess lack of finances, it stops the money from coming in. And you say, I can't understand it. No, because most of us live in the sense realm, and spiritual things are very indistinct. Hebrews 4 and 14 has to become a constant reality in our lives. Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession is that the word cannot be broken, that what the Father says is true. And when we doubt the Father, we're doubting His word. And when we doubt His word, that's because we believe something else that's contrary to that word. Our confidence may be in the arm of the flesh. It might be in medicine. It might be in institutions. But whatever our confidence is in, if it contradicts the word, it destroys our faith life. It destroys our prayers, and it brings us again into bondage. Every person who walks by faith will have testings, and they come from the enemy. He's refusing to allow you to escape him, and you become dangerous to the adversary when you become strong enough to resist him. When you have learned to trust in the ability of the Father to meet your every need, and when that becomes a reality in your consciousness, the enemy is defeated at that point. But as long as he can confuse the issue and keep you in a state of confusion, you're at a disadvantage. May your confidence in the word be strengthened to make you know that no word from God is void of power or can go by default. There isn't power in all the universe to void one statement of fact in this word. He said in Jeremiah 1 and 12, I'll watch over my word to perform it. And again, in 1 Peter 2 and 6, and he that believes on him shall not be put to shame. Your confidence is in that unbroken living word, and you hold fast to your confession in the face of every assault of the enemy. And here's some things you need to confirm or affirm constantly. Titus 3 and 8. Faithful is the saying. And concerning these things, I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know, the word confession in its positive meaning in the Bible is affirming what God has said in His word. It's witnessing to the word's declaration. And it's testifying to the truths that are revealed in the book. And we have been divinely instructed to hold fast our confession in Hebrews 4 and 14. And then again in Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Not only are we to hold fast our confession of the word, but we are to affirm constantly those things God has revealed to us. Well, what is confession? Confession is saying what God has said in his word about a certain thing. It's agreeing with God. It's saying the same thing that the scripture says. To hold fast your confession is to say what God has said over and over until the thing desired in your heart and promised in the word is fully manifested. There's no such thing as possession without confession. And when we discover our rights in Christ, we are to affirm these things constantly. Testify to them. Witness to these gigantic Bible facts, or as Paul said in Philemon 1:6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. Affirmations of truth are to ring from our lips constantly. We are to hold fast to them without wavering. The penalty for wavering in our confession is that we deny ourselves God's promise and the performance of it. James chapter 1 verses 6 and 7 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubts is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Psalms 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalms 70:4, let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Well, what things are we to affirm constantly? We're to affirm the positive scriptures that reveal the good things within us in Christ. And there are hundreds of powerful affirmations to make constantly as we speak the language of the Spirit, the Word of God in the scriptures. These things affirm constantly. God is who he says he is. I am who God says I am. God can do what he says he can do. I can do what God says I can do. God has what he says he has, and I have what God says I have. You know, few of us realize the effect that our conversations have upon our own spirits. When you pretend to be what you are not and you talk glibly about it, it builds into your spirit a weakness. And it's like a piece of rot in the beam of a building. Or your conversation may be full of discouragement. And you talk of your failures and inferiority. And eventually, it's going to rob you of initiative. And then you're going to find it difficult to rise above that mental attitude. On the other hand, when you speak the truth about what you are in Christ, you confess to your friends or your enemies what God is to you, and of your union with him, you confess that you are actually partners with him, that he is the one who backs you up and furnishes the capital to put the thing over. And you give him credit for his ability, for his wisdom, and you dare to make your confession boldly of your confidence in your success by his grace. Jesus' bold and continual confession is our example. We are what he made us to be. Jesus confessed what he was. Sense knowledge couldn't understand it. Because we are to confess what we are in Christ. Men of the senses not going to understand it. And to confess that you are redeemed, that your redemption is an actual reality, that you are delivered out of Satan's dominion and authority would be a daring confession to make in most churches. And to confess that you are an actual new creation created in Christ Jesus, that you are a partaker of the very nature and life of deity, would astound your friends. It isn't confessing it once, but daily affirming your relationship to him, confessing your righteousness, your ability to stand in his presence without the sense of guilt or inferiority. Dare to stand in the presence of sense, knowledge, facts, and declare that you are what God says you are. For instance, sense knowledge declares that I am sick with an incurable disease. I confess that God laid that disease on Jesus, that Satan has no right to put it on me, and that by his stripes I am healed. And I am to hold fast to my confession in the face of apparent sense knowledge contradiction. Sense knowledge says that it's not true, that I am confessing an untruth. But I'm confessing what God says, and that is the full truth. You see, there's two kinds of truth. There's sense knowledge truth and revelation truth. And they are most of the time usually opposed to each other. And we live in the new realm above the senses, so we hold fast to our confession that we are what the Word says we are. And suppose my senses had revealed the fact that I am in great need financially. What does the Word say? My God shall supply every need of yours in Philippians 4:19. And I call his attention to what the senses have intimated. And he knows that my expectations are from him. And look in Psalm 62:5. I refuse to be intimidated by sense evidences. And I refuse to have my life governed by them. And I know that he who is in me is greater than the forces that surround me. The forces that oppose me are in the sense realm. The power that is in me is the Holy Spirit. And I know that spiritual forces are greater than the forces in the sense realm. And I maintain my confession of spiritual values, of spiritual realities, in the face of sense contradictions. Faith confession is always, always a joyful confession. It confesses that we have the money before it's arrived. It confesses perfect healing while pain is still in the body. It confesses victory while defeat still holds it captive. Your confession is based upon the living Word. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. When we confess the Word with joy, it brings conviction to the listeners. The Scripture says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believes. And I like to translate it like this, for with the heart man acts on the Word. The heart acts, and that drives the lips to confession. You know, a doubting heart is a sense-ruled heart, but a fearless confession comes from a word-ruled heart. The Word dominates the heart life, and the person speaks as Paul did, saying in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. Whew, what a God. You remember when Paul stood on the deck of that ship in the midst of the awful storm and he said, I believe God. Then he told those wondering men, and I'm going to paraphrase it, out of Acts 27:22, every one of you going to get to shore safely, but the ship's going to be lost. He said, come on, let's break our fast. Verses 33 and 36. He broke bread and gave thanks in the midst of them. He gave them more than bread, folks. He gave them courage. Paul had a faith-filled, joyous confession, and only a heart that is nourished on the Word can stand in these hard places. When we know that the Word is God speaking to us now, it ain't very difficult to act on it. In Psalm 119:89, we read that the Word is settled in heaven. Boy, when you read that, then you have to know that it must be settled in your heart, that you don't no longer try to settle it. And I knew no word from God is void of fulfillment. So we should be no longer afraid to act upon it. The Word becomes more real to you than any word man had ever spoken when you read these words of encouragement. Your lips are going to be filled with laughter. Your heart is going to be filled with joy, and you're going to have a victorious confession. How many times I have seen the hesitant confession, a forerunner of failure. and the joyful confession a forerunner of victory. When we fearlessly act upon the word and joyfully cast our every care on him, victory is as sure as the rising of the sun. We walk in the light of our testimony, and our faith never goes beyond our confession. The word becomes real only as we confess its reality. And the reason for this is we walk by faith and not by sight. Sense knowledge would confess only what it had seen, heard, or felt. The people who are seeking experiences always walk by the senses. Our testimony of the reality of the word is feared by Satan. Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this reacts on our hearts just as doubt spoken by the lips react on our hearts too. When you talk of your doubts or your fears, you destroy your faith. When you talk of the ability of the Father that is yours, you fill your lips with praise for answers to prayers that you have asked. And its reaction upon the heart is tremendous. Faith grows by leaps and bounds. When you talk about your trials and your difficulties, of your lack of faith, of your lack of money, your faith shrivels and loses its virility. Your whole spirit life shrinks. You study about what you are in Christ, and then you confess it boldly. You dare to act on the word in the face of sense knowledge opposition. Regardless of appearance, you take your stand. You make your confession and hold fast to it in the face of apparent impossibility. You see, faith doesn't ask for possible things. Faith is demanding the impossible. Prayer is never for the possible, but always for the thing that is out of reason. It's God who is at work with us, in us, and for us. Romans 8:32. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, most of you are launching out into the realm of the impossible, just like Abraham did when he asked for a son. You're not asking for something you can do for yourself, but for something that's beyond reason. And then you refuse to take counsel with fear or to entertain any sort of doubt. Well, praise God, folks. I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.